You're going to want to quit. Everybody does. That's what my coach told me last year as I was preparing for an event that was a 2.4-mile swim followed by a 112-mile bike ride and a 26.2-mile run on the heels of that. It's a long day. It's a lot of preparation. It's just an endurance event. As a friend of mine said, it's not a swimming race, not a riding race. It's not a running race. It's a triathlon. It's just a long day of putting out energy. My coach said, you're going to reach this place called the line. Some people call it the wall. It's that place where your body and your brain start to rebel against you. They say, I've had enough. I'm not doing this anymore. And they don't just say it to you. They scream it to you. And my coach said, your goal is to push the line or the wall as far down the line as you can, as far down the road, as close to the finish as you possibly can. But he said, mark it down, the line will come. There will be a point when you say, I'm quitting. I'm just going to quit. Now, the New Testament has a lot to say about our spiritual life, and a lot of times it used, in their first century vernacular or language, it used athletic images to describe the Christian life much like a race. Not a sprint race, but a long endurance event, a marathon event. And here's the deal. In your Christian journey, at some point along the way, you're going to want to quit. Am I telling the truth or not? Come on, some of y'all are already there right now. Maybe you find yourself there now. Maybe you're going into it. Maybe you're coming out of it. But if you walk with Christ very long, there are points in your journey where you want to just lay down, where you just want to stop and say, I've had enough. Your mind and your body rebel against your faith and your circumstances, and they say, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. That place, as you know, is a dark and lonely place. It's a scary place, quite honestly. Some of you are there right now. You're at a point where in your soul, you're just saying, I've had enough. I've reached my limit. And so you're contemplating bailing. Bailing on some aspect of your walk or your life journey where God is trying to direct you, but you're at a point where you're just saying, I'm not doing this anymore. You may be about to bail on your job or a calling that God has on your life. You may be about to bail on a marriage. You may be about to just bail on faith altogether. Listen, some of you may be at a point where you're even despairing of life and saying, I don't think I can do this anymore. This struggle is real. There are times when you want to quit, to throw in the towel and say, I'm done. If you're going to make it through these times of difficulty and hardship, you're going to need fortitude. You're going to need the ability to endure pain and adversity, hard circumstances in your life. You're going to need fortitude. Fortitude is endurance. It's your ability to abide or to remain or to stick and to say, I'm not backing up. I'm not running away. I'm not going off to hide. I will stay here. I will keep on going little bit by little bit. Listen, endurance is not always fast, but endurance, fortitude, just never, ever quits. And so that's what I want to wrap your heart around today. This is what I want us all at every campus to worship God around today, is that our God is a God who never gets weary or tired, who calls us to endurance and fortitude, and who wants to supply you today with strength. Listen, God's not a quitter, and God's not quitting on you. He wants to help you walk through whatever it is. Wherever you are not past God's grace and hope and help for your life. Whenever I was running that race last summer, there did come places, a point where I wanted to quit. It was at mile 22 of the run. It had been a long day. It was a good day, but it was a long day. And finally, my body was just saying, enough. We're done. We're through. And so what kept me going was I had a game plan. And part of that was I had one thing that I would keep on my mind that would get me to the finish line. I want you today to have a game plan. I want you to have a plan for when life is hard. This is the way I'm going to have fortitude and keep moving forward, okay? If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews today in the New Testament. God's word is going to lead us. God's word is what's going to be your strength and your anchor. We sang it a minute ago. His promises are what is true, regardless of what I see and feel, regardless of what you see or feel in any moment. God's promises are what you're going to cling to. So I want you to see today the Word of God and the game plan that it wants to give you. The book of Hebrews is written to some first century Christians who were Jewish, who were going through extreme persecution and hardship, and they're wondering, is it worth it? They're at a point of wanting to quit. And so the writer of Hebrews writes to them to say, listen, Jesus is real. He's better than anything that you've ever hoped for. And he's coming again one day. He's going to bring his reward with him. So don't you quit. Keep going. Have some fortitude. Run with endurance. Okay? Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, the scripture says, therefore, which ties it back to the first 11 chapters, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now he gives a command, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This writer says, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it. So if I say Paul, if I slip and say Paul, forgive me, we don't know who wrote it. Possibly it was Paul, but we don't know. He's a Jewish man writing to Jewish believers who were ready to quit. And he's saying to them, I want you to run with endurance. I want you to live your life and not quit. And so he's going to give us a game plan. I'm going to give you four words from this scripture that I want you today to wrap your heart around. All these words begin with the letter F, okay? Every one of them. We're going to talk about friends. We're going to talk about freedom. We're going to talk about focus. And we're going to talk about finishing today, okay? As a matter of fact, every one of these sermons in this series, the struggle is real. The idea begins with the letter F, okay? Mike Bro taught us about having faith, that God's perspective is better than our perspective. Trust him. Have faith in him. I spoke last week about being fearless, right? Having a fearlessness to say, man, God is with me. I will not be scared of anything. Today, we're talking about having fortitude, enduring under. Next week is about forever. Every one of them have F's. Listen, I wanted to call this series F-bombs, but my wife and Miss June Goff vetoed it, so we didn't, okay? We went with the struggle is real, and that's probably a better, wiser thing. But every one of these things that I'm going to give you today, listen, it's a preacher deal to help me remember it, but it's to help you remember it. Every one of these keys to your game plan, it's got to be rememberable. You got to have it in your mind, because in the middle of the battle, it's hard to remember stuff. So I'm giving you four F words today to hold on to. The first one is friends. Everybody say friends. You need some friends. You got to have some friends. So much of our battle, whenever we're in the middle of it, the worst thing that can possibly happen is that you get isolated and alone. Whenever you're alone, when you feel like there's nobody around, nobody who knows or cares, that's when it's easy to say, I'm out. I quit. And listen, if Satan can get you isolated, he's got you half eaten already. If he can get you isolated, he can get you half eaten already. The writer of Hebrews knows the importance of having some people around you to encourage you and for you to encourage them if we're going to endure, if we're really going to stand and finish in our faith. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 3, he says, Hebrews 3:12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called the day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see what he's saying? Hey, it's our tendency is to drift, so we need each other to encourage each other, stay on point. A little later in Hebrews 10:24, he says this, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If you're isolated, if you stop coming to church, if you stop being around Christian friends, if you get isolated, you'll drift toward falling off to the side, becoming self-absorbed, believing lies. You need to have people around you who are saying, come on, man, let's go for love. Let's do some good things. Let's keep walking in faith. You need people around you. Now in chapter 12, for the third time, he's saying, you need some friends around you. People around you matter. It's easier to bear adversity when you know you're not doing it alone. He says in verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. The idea is that When you're running your race, you need to know you're not doing it alone. He's specifically talking about the people in chapter 11, men and women who were men and women of faith, who have now finished their race, and now they're considered witnesses surrounding us. Maybe they're leaning over the balcony of heaven saying to you, come on, you can do it. You got this. You know that helps. If you've ever been running a road race, or if you've ever been doing a 5K or doing something like that, you know that whenever you see people cheering for you, all of a sudden you perk up and you have a little bit more energy. These people are cheering for you. Maybe that's what it is. But I definitely know what they're saying is this. They're saying to you, listen, I've been there and done that. You can do it too. The word witnesses in verse 1, that word witness, it is our word martyr. All these people, if you go back to chapter 11, all these people endured a whole lot worse than what you and I are experiencing. If you go back and look at it, it says they were mocked, they were scourged, they were put in chains and imprisonment, they were afflicted and ill-treated, they lived in caves and holes because they had to flee from their houses, they faced lions, they were thrown into the fire, they were put to death by sword, they were stoned with rocks, they were sawn in two. And these cloud of witnesses are saying to you, I know it's dark, I know it's hard, I know you want to give up, but hang in. God is going to see you through. You need two kinds of friends in your life. You need some dead friends. All right, you need some dead friends in your life. Here's what I mean by that, because some of y'all think, well, I think I already got most of my friends look dead now. They're already gone, right? You need some dead friends in your life, people in the scripture. Okay, all these people in chapter 11 were dead and gone, and what he's saying to them is, listen, you need to look back in the history of time and see how God has been faithful to people. Wayne Cordero wrote a book called The Divine Mentor, where he said, the people who have mentored me most in my life have been people in the scripture. They've mentored me because as I've looked at their lives, I've seen the problems they face, and I know I'm not alone. And I've seen how God came through for them, and he'll come through for me. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be reading the Word of God because it becomes the anchor for you. It's where you see God has come through before. God will come through again. It's where you're going to have faith built to keep on going. Okay, you need some dead friends. Read the Bible. Certainly you can read biographies or autobiographies about other believers in other times, but primarily I believe you ought to be reading the Word of God, Old and New Testament. Okay, you need some dead friends to encourage you, but you also need some live friends. You need some living friends. You need some people with skin and bone on right now who are real and they are around you and they are here for you. That's the kind of friends that you need. The Bible tells us that there are 59 different times in the scripture, it says, do things for one another, right? Pray for one another, help one another, serve one another, love one another, encourage one another. You're going to do better when you got somebody doing life with you. If you have a walking partner that meets you every morning at 5 o'clock and y'all walk, let me just tell you, that's crazy. Who gets up at 5 o'clock to go walk, right? Well, you do because your partner's waiting on you and you don't want to leave them hanging. Your workout buddy is there at the gym and that's the accountability that you need. So you go and then you push each other and you're glad that you did, right? You need somebody who can encourage you to keep on going. You need one another. This past Wednesday, I was doing my L3 group with some guys on our staff, and when it was over, Larry Stege, who's one of our ministers, said, hey, could I ask you about something? So all the other guys left, and he said, hey, listen, would you help me clarify something? Man, I'm just trying to learn. He said, when you were teaching on Sunday, you talked about how the children of Israel left Egypt, and it took them 40 years to get to the promised land, and then they didn't have faith to go in, so they walked around for another 40 years before they got there. And I was like, yeah, you know, that's the deal. And he said, but the Bible says that Moses was 120 when he died, and he spent 40 years in Egypt and then 40 years on the backside of nowhere and then 40 years in the wilderness. So if he had another 40 years, he would have been 160, but the Bible says he was only 120. And I was like, mm-hmm. And then he said, and I think it's in Numbers where it says that it took him like 2 years actually to go from Egypt to the wilderness, and then they walked around for 40 years. So, man, I know I'm missing something. Okay, so here's the deal. I've always just thought, you know, it took them 40 years to get there, and then 40 more years. I had Moses being 160, 80 years worth of wilderness wandering. The truth is, it only took them 2 years to get there and 40 years in the wilderness. That's all it took. I was wrong. He was right. And then it occurred to me, Larry wasn't asking me for clarification for him. He was correcting me. And we're going to miss him. He was a good guy. And, you know, God bless him. Can I ask you, do you have anybody in your life who loves you enough to say, hey, man, could I ask you about something? And then they have enough love for you to do it the kindest, most gentle way. Come on. If you don't have that, you're missing it. If all you got's drinking buddies who give you another beer, they are not helping you. You need somebody in your life who loves you enough to say, come on, man, let me ask you about something. We can do better. You need each other. If you're going to make it, if you're going to live and endure in faith, you must have another brother. Christy and I are in a small group, and this week we've had two different things go on where we've tried to come around each other in the group. One couple has a child who's in the hospital out on the other side of the country. And there's nothing we can do for them except for pray for them and love them up and try to send them some encouragement. Another couple in our group, the guy's dad passed away, and we can't do anything about that, but we could be there for them and just say, man, we love you guys and are praying for you. That's a part of coming around people in dark times to say, we can do this together. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You're going through it. You need friends. Everybody say friends. Friends. You need friends. Listen, if you don't have friends, that's why we have Connecting Point. It's why we do group up and those things to help you get some Christian friends. And if you don't have friends with you in this journey right now and you're in this dark place, don't leave here today without going to Connecting Point. Whatever campus you are, just say to somebody who's got an orange badge on or a lanyard or somebody who looks like they know what they're doing, hey, where's Connecting Point? We're going to get you some friends today. We're going to get some people around you. You got to have friends. Second word is free. Everybody say free. Free. You want to run free. If you're going to run long, you got to learn to let some things go. Fortitude is easier. Endurance is easier if you're not carrying excess weight. Okay, look back at verse 1 again. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. You got to lay some things down. You got to set some things aside. The picture is that you would take off like a jacket, that you would roll up your pants, that you would get yourself in a position to where I'm going to run and I'm not going to have anything holding me back. Now, runners in the first century took this idea of running without hindrance to an extreme. If you competed in athletic games in the first century, they competed in their birthday suits. You're like, oh my gosh. That's the way they ran. Nothing, no excess weight, nothing to hold them back. Now, can I say, we're not in the first century. You're not competing in those games. If you're in the gym, put some clothes on, please. Right? I mean, that's the way it was. Nothing holding me back. Now, the idea is that they had two things that would hold them back, that the writer is saying. One is encumbrances. These guys would train with ankle weights on. Any of y'all remember ankle weights? You'd strap these sandbags to your legs and train running. I'm sure that's why orthopedics love to do knee surgery and hip surgery and back surgery now, because we ran with these sandbags on our feet. And the idea is you would never run the race that way. You want your legs to get stronger. Then you take them off and you run free. If you play baseball or softball, you put a weight on your bat in the on-deck circle and you swing it with the weight, then you drop the weight, now you're ready, but you would never take the weight to the plate, right? You drop that. He's saying, listen, if you're going to run the race and run it with endurance, there are some things that you need to let go of. They're not necessarily bad. They're just not the best. That they're not sinful per se. They're just not going to get you where you need to go. They're not the most important thing. And that can become distracting and weigh you down. Think about Mary and Martha. Y'all remember them from the scripture, some of Jesus' best friends. Jesus was coming to their house and Martha's working it. And I don't know if Mary was working it before Jesus got there, but when Jesus got there, she went in the living room. She's sitting on the floor with Jesus. Jesus is talking to the disciples. Mary's sitting there enjoying it. Martha's in the kitchen fuming. She's ticked. She's mad. She cannot believe Mary has left her to do all the preparation alone. And y'all know she goes in, Martha does, into the living room where Jesus is and says, Lord, you better tell her to get up off that floor and come help me. Now, she didn't say it like that, but that's what she meant to say when she said, Lord, do you not care that I'm the only one doing the work around here? And Jesus says back to her in Luke 10:41, the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. And I think he had to yell at her maybe because she probably was back in the kitchen doing her thing. She wasn't listening. And he says, hey, come here. You are worried and you're bothered about so many things. Martha, you're so distracted. You got all this stuff going on here and here and here. You're so worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Let me tell you, some of you here are very Martha-like. You're so busy with everything, 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 everything. You're worn out all the time. And you say, I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time for small group. Let me tell you something. If you're going to endure and your dark night of the soul, if it's not here, is coming. If you're going to endure, you better learn how to choose the best thing over some good things. You better learn how to choose and prioritize your life to say, you know what, I'm going to fortify my heart with some fortitude here so that when my time comes, I got something to hold on to. Maybe you need to lay aside a hobby. Maybe you need to lay aside an extra trip. Maybe you need to lay down some very good things that are just not the best things. They can get you weighed down. Not bad. Just not getting you where you need to go. The second thing he says, lay down, is sin. And sin, he says, is not just an act. Sin is any disobedience to God. It's not just an act. He says it becomes an entanglement. It gets you caught up. It wraps itself around you, and it just grinds you down. It's hard to run when you got stuff wrapped around your feet, isn't it? I mean, that's why ladies hike their skirt up. That's why men used to gird up so that their feet could be free to run. Sin is an entanglement. It keeps you from being able to run like you want to run. If you're right now, listen, if you're holding on to a known sin, it's only a matter of time before it gets you more and more entangled. It will slow you down. It will grind you to a stop. So you got to lay it down. Some of our problems are self-inflicted. So we need to lay some things down. Romans 13:12. Paul says, the night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Listen, you can't run with the world and walk with God at the same time. You got to choose. And God is saying, if you want to have fortitude and endurance, you're going to have to lay down some things that are not for you. The time already passed is enough. Lay it down. The writer, Paul Wright, goes on to say in Colossians 3:8, but now you also put them all aside. Listen, it's not just sexual things and partying and all the stuff that we would say, oh yeah, well, yeah, you should stop all that. Listen, but put them all aside. Anger, wrath, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its practices. Listen, all those things will weigh you down. They will tangle you up and keep you from being and running with endurance. You know how you get to the place of desperation? Sometimes you get there one bad choice and one compromise at a time. You don't set out to be an addict, but you become one. You never intended to ruin your health or kill your marriage or lose your kids, but day by day, decision by decision, it comes onto you and it weighs you down. It's like an MMA fighter trying to choke you out. And so God is saying to you, I want you to run with endurance. I want you to finish this thing. I want you to have fortitude, but it means you're going to have to be free. And so today, maybe God is saying to you, hey, look, if you want to run fast, if you want to make progress, let's lay some things down. So can I just ask you, what do you need to lay aside, or what is it that's a part of your life right now, maybe on your schedule or whatever, that you need to say, you know what, that's a good thing, but it's just not the best thing for me? What needs to go? Maybe who needs to go? What dead weight are you carrying? What's keeping you back from being what God wants you to be? You have to quit things, but it needs to be the right things. You need to run free. You need to run free. Everybody say free. Free. All right, we got friends. I'm running free. Third word is focus. focus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's what he says, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, right? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Consider him, verse 3 says. Consider Jesus, who endured perfectly, completely opposition against him, so that, here's the purpose, so that you won't grow weary and faint or lose heart. Here's why you need to focus on Jesus, okay? Number one, Jesus will show you how to endure. That's verse 2, where it says Jesus could see two things. He could see the cross and all that it meant. And the cross was a very painful thing. It was a dark thing. We call it the passion, the suffering of the Christ. He knew what was waiting for him, and he knew that it was not going to be easy. It was going to be very hard, shameful. It was shameful to be crucified. You were stripped naked in front of everybody. You were considered a criminal. You suffered. Most men cried like babies. There was public humiliation. The cross was no fun. I don't need to convince you about that. But Jesus could see something else on the other side of the cross. He could see the joy that would be his, the reward that would be his, the Father being glorified. He could see his place to sit down at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus, check this, Jesus chose to look past what was in front of him, to look over to what was past that and the reward that was coming. And because he could see what was coming, the joy and the reward, he could say to the cross, bring it. Bring it. I ain't studying you. He despised the shame. He chose to endure it because he thought it would be worth it on the other side. That's what he's saying to you. That's how he shows you how to do it. Whatever you're going through, you got to know it's temporary. It's not forever. Look past it. God's going to come through. Now, you do this all the time. You work with this concept all the time. Some of you are in the gym right now. You're working out 4 and 5 days a week. You're starving yourself. Why? Because beach season is coming. You got a wedding coming up and you want to look good. You're going to a class reunion and you want to make everybody hate they passed on you. Come on, that's our fleshly motivation, right? So you endure the pain, getting up every morning, not eating what you want to eat, so that you can have a reward on the other side. Some of you are in med school, law school, graduate school right now, and it's hard. Everybody else is out there getting it done, and yet you're still hitting the books, and you don't have freedom, and you're a low person on the totem pole, and you're wondering, why am I doing this? Let me tell you why you're doing this, because you're looking on the other side of it when you close the schooling part off, and you start making a living and helping people and doing the thing that you believe God made you to do. You endure this because you want that, right? Some of you, in the midst of raising kids, want to just give them away. Because it's hard. It is not a very rewarding experience at times, right? But then they go away and they are more expensive, and then they may get married, and then they have kids, and then they bring back grandkids. And so now you can endure this to get to them grandkids. At least that's what I'm told, right? Come on. Some of you do anything in the world for your grandkids, and you forget how hard this was because of that. So that concept, Jesus is saying to you, if you find yourself in this dark place, this bad place right now, stop focusing on what you can see in the moment, what I feel in the moment. Look past it to the reward of heaven, to the faithfulness of God. This too shall pass. Get your mind there. This is hard. I'm not minimizing this. I'm not saying this is not fun or that it's fun. It's hard. But listen to the way Paul described our battle through hardship, so that we can get to the things that God has for us. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's saying, hey, listen, get your mind off of now and get your mind on there. And we're going to talk about this more next week when we talk about, man, I'm losing perspective, and our word's going to be forever. Our word's going to be forever. And that's what Jesus is saying. Man, he kept his eyes on forever. He went through the cross for a period of hours and days, but he is forever seated at the right hand of the Father. Forever. Now, some of you need to get your eyes on Jesus because he shows you how to do it, but I know that for many of you, You can't do anymore. You can't fathom doing anything. You can't even get your mind past what you see right now. It's so enveloping of you, and it so wears you out, and it's on your mind, and it's got you at a point where you can't think past what you're going through right now. And so I bring you back to verse 3 where it says, hey, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. He knows what it is to have opposition. He knows what it is to be hurt and done wrong. He knows what it is for people to do him wrong. He knows what it is to have everybody against him, literally the weight of sin of the world on his shoulders. But look at what it says at the conjunction. It says, consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that, consider him so that, here's the purpose, here's the result, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus knows that you are tempted to grow weary and lose heart. He knows that your soul can be weighed down. He knows that there come places and points in time where the darkness is so real, the circumstance is so overwhelming, you can't do anything. And so the writer is saying, focus on Jesus. He's a high priest, he said in the earlier chapters. He's one who has suffered everything just like you and me, and now he has sympathy and empathy. He knows how to help you. He intercedes for you. And listen, Jesus is one who has overcome, and so will you. So here's the idea, is that sometimes you look at Jesus and say, this is how I'm going to do this. I'm going to look at that, what's coming down there, and I'm going to keep fighting. But other times, you can't fight. And all you can pull yourself to do is just to say, Jesus. And I've been with families overwhelmed with grief as they've lost sons or daughters. I've been with people who've gotten bad diagnosis. I've been with people laying in the floor, fetal position, no strength, no capacity to go any further. And all they could say is, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But let me tell you something. If all you can say is Jesus, you need to know that's enough. It's enough. I'm thinking of that time where Paul was saying to God, please take this thorn away from me. Take this suffering away from me. Take this hardship away from me. And God did not answer his prayer like he thought. He didn't take the pain away. He added grace. And I'm saying to you, if God's not taking the darkness away, just call out Jesus' name. That's enough. He'll add grace. He'll add strength. Here's your verse, okay? Here's a verse. I think you ought to write it on a 3x5 card if you're going through it right now. Put it on your bathroom mirror. Put it in your car. Put it at work. Whatever you got to do, here's your verse. Isaiah 40:27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? You hear their desperation? God's not paying attention. God's not coming through for me. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He knows and sees stuff you don't know. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait, that word means trust, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Can I say two things about those verses? Number one, three times he promised to give you strength. He is your strength. It's not about you. It's about you just saying, Jesus, 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 help me. Focus on him. And that Isaiah 40 promised you that you would mount up with wings like eagles. I don't know a lot about eagles, but what I have learned is that eagles typically don't fly by flapping their wings a lot. They just spread their wings and they ride wind currents. They don't do the work. The wind does the work. They just open their wings to catch the wind. And what he's saying is, listen, if you're under it right now, you don't have to do the work. Just open up your arms, open up your heart and say, Jesus, carry me. But I'm focusing on you, not on this, not on my hurt, not on my wound, not on my pain. I'm focusing on you, Jesus, carry me. Everybody say focus. Focus, all right? Focus. The last word is finish. Finish. you have to decide that you're not going to quit. And I wish there were some other way of saying that, but you just have to make a decision that you're not going to quit. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which entangles us, and let us run with endurance. Do you see that? Let us run with endurance. He's not commanding you, run with endurance. He's actually issuing you an invitation. It's a potentiality. It's like me saying, hey, man, let's go to lunch. It's like somebody saying to you, hey, let's go hunting or fishing. Let's go play golf. It's like somebody saying to you, hey, let's go to the ball game this weekend. It's an invitation. They're not making you go, but you have to choose. You have to say, you know what? I think I will, or, oh, gosh, man, dang it. I got these other things I'm supposed to be doing. Ooh, I can't do that. I can't afford that. I can't, whatever. It's an invitation. God is saying to you, come on, let's run with endurance. Come on, let's do this thing. Come on. He's not making you do it. He's inviting you today to begin to run with freedom, to run with friends around you, to run with a sense of focus, to finish this course. But you have to say, let's do it. Let's do it. I'm in. And you make a conscious decision of your will to say, God, I will not quit. I'm not quitting. I'm not quitting. I will keep on going. Can I say to you, endurance matters? It matters. Jesus said in Matthew 24:9, they're going to deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Anybody want to sign up for that? Not very many of us. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because of lawlessness increasing, most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. It's those who endure. And that's not about you. Listen, you're saved by grace through faith alone in Christ. Christ has you. But there is this tension in the Bible that says, hey, listen, it's those who really have experienced Christ. Those are the ones who endure. And I want you to hear me say that it matters that you finish. No matter what you're facing, stay faithful to God. If it costs you your life, so be it, but you stay faithful to God. I pray that my kids, who are all going to hear this message today, that they have it ingrained in their heart, that it is settled. I'm staying faithful to God, no matter what. Endurance matters. But can I remind you also that endurance is not about speed, it's about direction. It's not about being fast. Endurance is about being faithful. This past Monday was the Boston Marathon, arguably the most prestigious marathon in the world. It always attracts the fastest runners, the world-class people that are, you know, record breakers. It's a very difficult course. Maybe y'all have heard about Heartbreak Hill, right? It's 20 miles into this race, and you got to run this half mile long, almost straight uphill. It just will break your body down, and everything about you starts saying, stop, stop, stop. This year's Boston Marathon in 2018 was made even more difficult because of the weather conditions. It was 30 degrees. The wind was blowing 15 to 25 miles an hour, sustained with gusts up to 45 miles an hour. It rained. The forecast called for 1.5 inches of rain on some parts of the course. And because of the wind, the rain was blowing sideways. This year's winners of the Boston Marathon, the man and the woman, listen, they ran the slowest time in over 40 years. This race was not about being fast. This race was about being tough. The woman who won the race, her name is Desi Linden. She's the first American woman to win the Boston Marathon in 33 years. Y'all know it was a hard race if a woman won it, right? I mean, if an American woman won it, right? She's not the fastest person. As a matter of fact, she says, I didn't think I was going to finish the race. I started. It was miserable. It was awful. I only kept running because Shalane Flanagan, another American woman runner, who had a chance to win, she said, I was just going to try to pace her. But at mile 12, Shalane Flanagan had to go to the bathroom. She stopped and went into porta potty and went to the bathroom. So Desi Linden stopped with her. Whenever she got done, she paced, Desi Linden paced Shalane Flanagan back up to the lead group. And ultimately, when people started dropping out, Desi just kept on running, and she won by over 4 minutes. She blew them away. The men's winner was a guy from Japan named Yuki Kawauchi. And if Yuki's watching, dude, I'm sorry for what I did to your name just now. Yuki Kawauchi from Japan has run one marathon a month since 2012, which is insane. I mean, for his body to be able to do that. Before this year's Boston Marathon, he had already run three marathons in the previous 3 months. The one he did in January was 1 degree in the race. He was the only person who finished it. Yuki is not even a professional runner. He got a real job. And yet, though the field was crowded with world-class runners, much faster than him, much more well-compensated than him, much more gifted than him, one by one they slowed, one by one they faded, one by one they quit. And yet, Yuki just kept on running. Because let me tell you something, fortitude ain't about being fast. Fortitude is about just not stopping. And God says to you, listen, you may not feel like you're the most gifted. You may not feel like you're the fastest, the most talented. You may feel like there are other people more qualified and whatever, whatever. But God says to you, the victor is the one who just stays faithful. You endure. I want to pray for us, and I want you to pray today, and then we're going to have another song of worship. But here's what I want you to do. I want us to worship a God who is faithful today, who endured for us, and who's going to help you to endure. Can we pray? As we pray, I just want to say, would you think about, God, you're here, you're with us. Lord, would you remind us right now at every campus, would you just remind us, Lord, has there been a time in your life where you could look back and you can say, you know what, I wanted to quit, and I didn't, and I'm so glad I didn't. Can you think back to a time like that? Can you think back to a time in your life where you wanted to quit and you chose not to quit even though it was hard, and now you look back and go, man, I'm so glad I didn't stop. Could you just thank God for being faithful to see you through? Maybe right now you're in the middle of it and you want to quit again. Would you just open your heart and your life and say, God, I need some help. God, would you give me some friends? Would you ask the Lord to help you to recall the truth of the Scripture and the friends that you read about there in the Bible? Would you lean on those friends around you? Maybe it is that God's putting in your heart somebody you need to encourage, but God, would you give us friends? God, would you help us to run free? Is there something you need to lay down right now, some place in your life where you just say, that's not the best for me? God, I need to get untangled from that. And so by confession and repentance, turning from my sin and myself, Jesus, forgive me. But God, I lay it down. Like I'm taking off my shoes. God, I just take it off and I set it aside and say, I'm not doing that anymore. Would you focus on him right now? Focus on his reward, his call, what's past the pain. Would you just call out to him, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me. Would you make a declaration and would you just say, I'm going to finish. I will finish. Would you make this agreement? This may be hard, but I will not quit. Jesus has overcome and Jesus will help me overcome. This too shall pass. I will see light. I will not stop. I will not be stopped. Jesus, you're my strength. Father, in this moment, would you come and would you help us, Father? Would you pick us up? God, I thank you. I thank you, Jesus, that you endured. You are the author and finisher of faith, your faith and ours. And so, Lord, today, would you help us, strengthen us to endure? And God, I pray there would be joy and shouting and celebration all the way through. And God, on the other side, God, that there would just be celebration of who you are. God, we worship you even now. Church, this song we're about to sing just says, my confidence is in Jesus. My confidence is in Christ. And so as we sing it, I pray you lift your heart in faith and confidence all over the room. There are going to be men and women ready to pray with you, to encourage you, to cover you in prayer. Would you let us do that? Would you today let the Spirit of the Lord give you strength as we worship and as we pray? Father, we bless you. We stand now to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.